The Gospel of John, chapter 3. A very familiar passage of Scripture. Not a stranger to us, but trust in the will of the Lord, it will be fresh to our hearts this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning reading in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his precious word. This is one of those familiar passages of Scripture where it has been brought to our attention even from childhood. We sing various courses that have been written about Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And the various things are said about him. And of course, he is a great example of those who are in great need in the world in which we live. First of all, I would like to call your attention to the seeker that is before us in this portion of Scripture. Notice the kind of man that he was. We kind of get the idea sometimes that in order for a person to be saved, he has to be some kind of a wretched kind of an individual. He has to be some kind of a reprobate, a fellow that you hardly would want to talk to or hardly would have over for dinner or something to that extent. But the Word of God makes it expressly clear that this is not the God's characterization of sinners at all. Here's a man who comes, and first of all, you'll notice that he is a religious man. We're told in verse 1 that he was a Pharisee, and in order for a man to be a Pharisee, he must of necessity be a religious individual. He has to have a religious association with the nation of Israel. And so consequently, as you look at this man, he was a man, if you were to ask him about his religion, he could have told you about his religion. And there's lots of people in the world today that know about religion. There's a lot of lost people in the world today that have a great deal of religion and practice it very ardently. And so here's a man of this particular setting. In addition to that, he was a very powerful man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was not one of the fellows from down in the gutter, so to speak. He was one of the men who was sitting among those who were making the decisions which would affect the lives of men and women and other places. So he was a ruler of the Jews, a very powerful individual. A third thing that we see about him was that he was a diligent man. He came to Jesus by night. There are many things or various things which individuals suggest as to why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. We're not told why he came to Jesus by night. Three times his name is mentioned in the New Testament. And all three times he is referred to in regards to the fact that he has come to the Lord at night. But nevertheless, we see him coming at night. Some say he came to the Lord at night because he was ashamed or afraid to be seen by those in the daylight who would have seen him as he would have made his approach. Others suggest that perhaps, the reason he came by night was because he was so busily engaged in his work, religious work, if you will, during the daytime that he didn't have time to come to the Lord, but he wouldn't go to bed that night until he had come and made his approach to the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless to why he came by night, we're not told, but nevertheless, we do know it was night as far as his life was concerned. He came in darkness, and as a matter of fact, every man and woman who comes to the Lord Jesus, it's night in their soul because it is darkness, and there has not been a dispelling of this darkness until the light of the glorious gospel shines into the heart and mind. And so he was a diligent man. In addition to that, he was a reverent man. Notice what he says to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 2. Thou art a teacher come from God. We know that you are a teacher from God. Here is one who respected the fact that the Lord Jesus was the one who had a message from God, one who had come from God, and he was able to identify this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gave assent to it with his words in the presence of the Lord. You see, he was able to say nice things about the Lord and commendable things and accurate things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was, in addition to that, he was a perceptive person. He says no man or no one can do these things or no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So you see all of these great attributes that this man has. This man who is a religious man, a powerful man, a diligent man, a reverent man, and one who is perceptive in regards to the workings of God in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet he was not saved. And there may be some in this room this evening that have great attributes, various characteristics about you. You may be a religious person. You may come to the meeting. I don't know how often you come to the meeting. You know, I don't know. I don't keep tabs of those things. I'm not here that often. But the thing is, you know. You may be one of these individuals who is very diligent in your attendance to the meeting. And you may be a person of position or prominence or whatever. Or you may not be, for that matter. And you may be a diligent individual who talks about the Lord Jesus Christ from time to time, and who may have various impressions about the Lord Jesus, and who might be identifying with the Nicodemus and say, yes, I know that he is a teacher come from God, and yet not be saved. So you see, the Lord Jesus is face to face with this kind of an individual. He's a very respectable man. He's the kind of fellow that the average evangelist or the average person who is doing personal witnessing would feel a little hesitant about going to and saying to that individual, you know, you need to be saved. We are very reluctant sometimes to speak to people whom we consider to be religious or something to that extent and talk to them in that particular light. My dad has a first cousin. I may have told you about him. But a few years ago, I was engaged in conversation with him. He was one of these fellows who, he's probably in his 80s, probably mid to late 80s right now. But anyway, as a young fellow, he went off to medical college and became a doctor. And he told me that he was one of the charter members of the Urological Society among physicians in the United States Medical Association. I'm just quoting him on that particular point. And the only reason I'm saying this is to show you something of the nature of the individual. But anyway, I was in conversation with him on two or three occasions, but on one occasion I had an extended conversation with him, and we were going over a great number of things as far as his own personal achievements were concerned, and he was laying it on pretty heavy, telling me how he had treated General Eisenhower and Mamie Eisenhower and this one and that one and the other and all those kind of things. And so finally, I asked him, I said, well, tell me something, doctor. Are you saved? Are you saved? Well, then he kind of hedged on that one just a little bit. I want to know if you're born again. And he says, I'm a Christian. I said, well, what do you base that on? He says, I gave $15,000 to the church last year. I don't find that in this discourse. I don't find it anywhere in the New Testament where a man's salvation is determined by the amount of money he gave to the church last year or this year or he plans to give next year. Don't find it. And he could never did. And he could never tell me, and he never did tell me that he knew the Lord. And what a horrible set of circumstances. Here he is, like Nicodemus, coming to the Lord Jesus, a religious man, a powerful man, a diligent man perhaps in his service. But he, I feel like very definitely, needs to respond to the admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be born again. I wouldn't stand in judgment of a man. A man's position before God is his business. But according to the conversation that I had with him, I did not go away feeling too encouraged with him. The seeker, a man of position, people who have the opportunity to come into the presence of the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus expresses to this man a need. With all of these attributes, with all of these credentials that he happens to have, with all of these things that he has to his credit, the Lord is saying to him, you must be born again. Nicodemus, when he came into the presence of the Lord, didn't express a need to the Lord at all. You see, he came in and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man doeth these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. We know that you are a teacher from God. He expressed no need whatsoever as he came into the presence of the Lord. But the need that is expressed by the Lord Jesus Christ is, in verse 7, you notice it is an imperative statement. And he says to him, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Must be. It is an imperative. It is not a choice which man is given whereby you can say, well, no, I will choose to go into heaven either by being born again or by doing good works or giving $15,000 to the church. Whatever. You see, it is not an option. The new birth is not an option. And God does not give you the option to say, well, I can take it or leave it. The Lord Jesus says, ye must be born again. I ask you this evening, have you been born again? Do you know of a surety on the authority of the Word of God that you have been born again? Oh, if you don't, this message is for you. The message from the Lord Jesus Christ says, ye must be born again. You notice in verse 3, he said already, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's only one means of access into the kingdom of God. And it is through the new birth. It is through this regeneration which the Lord Jesus Christ is able to give to one who comes to him in faith. And unless or except a man be born again, he cannot. It doesn't say he may not, or he probably won't, or there's a good possibility that he can't. He cannot enter or cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you look at verse 5, he tells us, he emphasizes it again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so the Lord is making it expressly clear that we do not have a choice in this matter as to whether or not we need to be born again. God does not give us the right to assess ourselves from a spiritual perspective and determine or decide for ourselves whether or not this is what we need, or whether that's what we need, or we have an option of several different kinds of things which might meet our need at a particular time. It is an imperative need that is enunciated by the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the cause of this? Why is it that man needs to be born again? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ emphasize this so forcefully? Why is it that the message to your heart and to mine has been or is tonight, you must be born again? Why is that? Why is the Lord so bold to make such a statement as this to a man with such a splendid character as Nicodemus? Oh, there's a problem of sin. A problem of sin. By your Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. How many are sinners? Everyone that's been born into this world. Your little children that you hold in your laps, well, you found out real early that they were sinners. Your parents found out that you were a little sinner too, right after you were born. You might have thought he was an angel while he was in the hospital in the nursery when you didn't have to take it home. But it wasn't long after that that you found out that not so. I brought another little sinner into this world. And though, how soon does your baby learn to sin? Well, the wicked are not so. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. My children were liars from the very day we brought them home. Brought them in the house. Laid them down in the bassinet. Started to cry. Wanting us to think they were hurting. Wanting us to think that they were needing something. Weren't needing a thing in this world. But as long as Mama would hold it, she wouldn't cry. Little lying rascal. That was my kids. They acted just like me. Or a mother, I don't know which. But you see, this is the problem. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is nature. And because of the nature of man, sin has entered into this world, and death has come as a result of sin. Death has passed upon all men because all have sinned. You walk down the street to the graveyard and you look out there and you see all of those gravestones, and it's a testimony to the fact that man is a sinner. Until sin is removed from this earth, there will be graveyards. But thank God, one of these days, it's all going to be over for those that have been born again. You must be born again. Why? Because we were born wrong the first time. That was our problem. Born wrong. There's no other way for a man to get himself straightened out than by the new birth. The symptoms of this sin in the life, we know it so well. You pick up your daily newspaper, turn on your radio, television, and listen to the news. What do they tell you about? They tell you about sinners that are sinning. And what else do they tell you about? They tell you about people that's downtown parading. They're having demonstrations for the privilege of sin and more. That's what they want. We want you to legalize our sin. We want to be able to sin this way, and we want you to pass it in Congress so that it'll be legal for us to sin. So you see, the wages of sin is death. And we have the symptoms of it all around us throughout society. No question about it. The need is great. And the provision that the Lord Jesus Christ has made, He has made the provision of the new birth. And He tells Nicodemus that there is a need for the new birth. And this provision of the new birth is of divine origin. You'll notice he says that except a man be born again or born from above is the idea there. It's the same Greek word that you have down in verse 31 of this chapter where it says, He that cometh from above. From above. It's the same word. And you could have the same wording here in this verse. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's a heavenly birth is the idea. It is from God. It originates in God Himself. You remember in James chapter 1 verse 17, he talks about every perfect gift and is from above. And he speaks about the wisdom which comes from God, the wisdom which is from above. It's the same Greek word that we have here. So the idea is if we are born from above, why? Because of the birth that we had down here, which was from here, makes us just like everybody else in this world. And of course, you notice that there's a divine mystery or a great mystery that's associated with this. He tells us in verse 8 that the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There's a mystery about the new birth. It's one of the most mysterious things that I have ever witnessed. I had the experience from time to time of pointing a person to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've seen this individual sitting there trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've looked at them and I wonder what really took place there. I remember one afternoon I was sitting in the home of an elderly gentleman. He was probably 75 years of age and he had grown up going to the assembly there in Pembroke. And this man was sitting there in his home, and he was sort of ill, not too well. And I sat with him with the Word of God, and he sat there and just as quietly as you can imagine. And I was presenting him the gospel, and he was sitting there nodding his head in assent. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And I said, and I went through the gospel with him. Yeah, that's right. And I challenged him to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to do. Yeah, that's right. Well, are you willing to do it now? Yeah. You're trusting the Lord as your Savior? Yeah. Just as matter-of-factly, not a bit of emotion in it whatsoever. Not his composure. No, he was totally unmoved. And I looked at that man and I thought to myself, he's pulling my leg. I don't believe it. I don't see anything happening. But I went ahead just as if I was believing everything he was doing. I went right through it. It became almost rote at this particular point. But the Spirit of God was working in the man's life. And I said, well, now, do you know that you're saved? He said, yeah. Are you sure that you're saved? Yeah. I was desperate. I was trying to reach out for something that I could lay hold on. You see, sometimes we're afraid of faith too. And so we concluded our visitation with him and we had prayer with him. And I said, be sure and call somebody this evening and tell them that you got saved. I didn't think you would. The next day I was over at one of his sister-in-law's, I believe it was, and she said, Otis called me last night and told me he got saved. I said, he called you? Yeah, he called me. Told me he got saved. He said he was saved? Yeah. He said, you were there when he got saved. I said, yeah, I was there. Oh, what can you say? Now my face is blushing, you see, and I wonder, boy, I got in my car and went back to Otis's house. And I went in and I started sitting down and I sort of nonchalantly started talking with him a little about what happened yesterday and going on and on. And just like I hadn't heard, you know, that's being deceitful, isn't it? But I wasn't man enough to even tell him what I had heard. He looked at me and he says, "You don't believe I got saved, do you?" "You don't believe it, do you?" I said, "Did you?" He says, "Yes." I said, "Well, praise God." You see, the Lord is saying here that there's a mystery about salvation, about the work of the Spirit of God that we don't understand. Oh, if we see somebody trust the Lord and they burst out into tears and they come and they hug us and they say, "Yeah, I'm trusting the Lord," we can believe it. The Lord says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, and so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God." You or I do not control the working of the Spirit of God. We're not the ones who determines where the wind blows. We're not the one who determines how the Spirit of God is going to move upon this particular individual's heart. There's a divine mystery associated with it. But there's one thing about it. When the wind's blowing, you know it. You see the effect. And you see the evidence of it in the life of the individual. When the Spirit of God is moving in the life of the individual, he'll look at you the next day and say, "You don't believe I got saved, do you?" He can tell you. "Yeah, I did." There's divine purpose. The purpose of this provision of the new birth is that we might enter into the kingdom of God, that we might be associated with God himself. Do you want to be associated with God? Is this your desire? Is this the intent of your heart this evening? "I want to be associated with God. I want to know God. I want to live with God forever. I want to be able to be in fellowship with God." Oh, is it your desire to be cast out into outer darkness? See, the choice is yours. God places the demand upon your life and mine. He says you must be born again. There is no other way. There is no other alternative. God does not give you any other options as a means of access into his presence. But in this portion of Scripture, there is a rebuke. You know, we think about Nicodemus from time to time and the circumstances of his life. And three times he's mentioned in the Gospel of John. He is mentioned here and again in chapter 7 and about chapter 19, I believe, is the third time. This point, the Lord rebukes Nicodemus. We have a lot to say about Nicodemus coming to the Lord and getting saved in chapter 3. But John doesn't say that Nicodemus got saved. Nicodemus doesn't say that he got saved. And the Lord doesn't say that he got saved. And I'm not going to tell you that Nicodemus got saved in this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that's going to mess up your teaching to children a little bit, don't let it. He still came to Jesus by night. And he asked him the way of salvation. And he was told the way of salvation. And so the Lord is dealing with Nicodemus here in verse 10. He says, you see, Nicodemus in verse 9 asks the question, "How can these things be? I don't understand it. I don't understand these things. The Lord says in verse 10, knowest thou not these things? He's using the same wording there that Nicodemus is using. How can these things be? You see, back in verse 10, he says, art thou a master of Israel, or art thou a teacher of Israel? See, in verse 2, the Lord, Nicodemus has said, we know that thou art a teacher. Nicodemus says, the Lord says, well, aren't you a teacher? Aren't you a teacher? And do you know these things? If I'm a teacher and I know these things, and you're a teacher, why don't you know these things? So, he should have known. He was a master in Israel. He was a teacher in Israel. He should have known the way to God. Oh, my friends, if you're in this room tonight and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to know the Lord Jesus. You have no excuse. A man, a woman that is reared and living here in this community where the word is preached week after week after week, you are without excuse. Jesus says, art thou a teacher of Israel and knoweth not these things? Art thou a Spanish Wellsman and knoweth not these things? How can you stand in the presence of God and say, I don't know these things? I don't know how to be saved. He should have known. He had a perfect witness before him at this time. You see in verse 11, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not the witness. He's talking to Nicodemus. He's telling this man, you are not receiving the witness which you have heard. You're not receiving the message which is coming from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, are you associating yourself with those who receive not the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ today? He says, we testify, we speak that we know, and we testify that which we have seen. You see, the Lord is telling this man, what I am speaking to you is truth. Absolute truth. And there is no reason on earth for a man to refuse to believe the truth. What a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. A man who has the privilege of sitting with the Word of God in his hands, day after day, week after week. And refuse to believe the Word of God. Ye refuse not our witness. Is that written over your head this evening? Is there one in this room this evening that it is written over your head, you receive not the witness? If it is written over your head this evening, let me emphasize to you afresh, you must be born again. You must be born again. You have no other choice but to be born again. To trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never achieve it within yourself. The Lord Jesus said that in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that's the old birth, the birth of according to nature. It is flesh, and it doesn't make any difference whether you've got cultured flesh, uncultured flesh, whether you've got flesh that behaves or flesh that misbehaves, whether you've got flesh that's educated or uneducated, whether you got flesh that looks good or looks bad. This is a totally unimportant. It's all flesh. And God has condemned sin in the flesh. And God is not interested in your dignifying your flesh or your sophisticating your flesh or in your redoing your flesh or you're trying to improve your flesh in any way whatsoever. He wants to make you over entirely new. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I wonder, is there one in this room today who would like to make that transition to pass from death unto life? You've realized that you need to be saved. You need to be born again. You understand and appreciate the fact that you are under the condemnation of God. The wages of sin is death. You're under the judgment of death. And if you stay where you are, that you will go to a lost eternity and be there forever. If you would like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, won't you turn to Him this evening? Receive Him as your personal Savior and be brought into the family of God. We'll be here after the meeting. If someone would like to talk to us, I'd be glad to talk with you. Elders of the meeting, sisters of this meeting, we'd be glad to talk with you. Don't go away needing to be born again. Let us pray. We thank Thee, Father, this evening for Thy Word. Now bless Thy Word to us, we pray, through our Lord Jesus. Amen.